the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words, and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust to inflict wrath and speak as a man? Certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slandered, we reported, and as some affirm that we say? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who speaks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. For is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law.
That's shown at Romans chapter 3, beautiful chapter. Romans is dealing especially with the whole matter of salvation, and it's a tremendous book. Chapter 1, he points out how mankind as a whole has gone downward into sin, marked by depravity, by all sorts of terrible sins, as you come to the end of chapter 1. And then chapter 2, he takes up the matter of hypocrisy, that those who are religious and pride themselves on their religion, and he especially hits at the Pharisees and the Jews here, who were religious leaders, who were so self-righteous and thought of themselves as so good, and put down others and compared themselves with others. And he says, you're hypocrites because you're doing some of the same things. And just as the Lord Jesus spoke so strongly against the hypocrisy, so here Paul is writing and condemning the hypocrisy that he practiced himself. He was a Pharisee. So he was speaking from his own experience and acknowledging this is a characteristic of these who are super spiritual and yet are so blind to their own sin. Now, when he comes to the beginning of chapter 3, he's summing up the argument. He's almost like an attorney now, who's before the judge and the jury, and he's summing up the case that he has against mankind. And as he deals with this whole matter, he's emphasizing here the terrible lost condition of mankind. First of all, he says, you know, the Jews may say, well, what advantage have we had? You're condemning us and saying just our religion, going through these motions and all, really will not make us right with God. What advantage then do we have being a Jew? Well, he says the first great advantage you have is, of course, that you have the Word of God. You have been blessed. You have the Word of God. No other nation on earth was given this wonderful privilege of being the channel for God's written word to come to mankind. It's spread all over the world today. But the source, that which God used to give us his word, was the Jewish nation, raising up prophets, men of God. It says, men speak from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so they've been blessed by being the channel for the Word of God and having it. Now, that's a great blessing, but it also makes you more accountable. If you are in a position where you have the Word of God and you're hearing it, you're more accountable than a person, for example, who is completely ignorant, who doesn't have the Bible, who isn't familiar with it. And I've talked to people in these United States in which we live, who said, I've never seen a Bible before. I've never read it. I've never heard it. And you think, well, how could this be possible in this land? But that's the reality. There are many people increasingly who are illiterate as far as the Bible is concerned. It's a strange book to them, a foreign book to them. Maybe they think it's a book of full of myths and so forth. Why bother with it? So, as a nation, though, we are more accountable than some nations which haven't had this privilege. So the Jew had that advantage, and yet he has not responded. And then, of course, this is what Paul is bringing out here. They failed through unbelief. And so the Jewish people as a whole didn't respond to all the privileges they had. The prophets coming to them, hearing the word of God, and so forth. They didn't respond as they should have. And when the Lord Jesus himself comes, remember he told the parable of a man who had a vineyard, and he sent various servants to come to get some of the fruit from the husbandmen, the farmers who were caring for the vineyard. And they abused the various servants. And then the man says, well, I'm going to send my son, and surely they respect him. And they abused him and killed him, rejected him. And the Lord here is speaking of, this is the way the Jewish nation have treated the prophets, and now I'm the son, and I've come. What are they going to do to me? They're going to reject me. And so he emphasized here their responsibility and the tragedy of their rejection of the Lord Jesus as he's come. Now, as he gets into verse 9 through verse 18, he's going to be talking about the fact that all have sinned. He's summing it up now. He's talked to the heathen. He's talked to the Jew who had the Word of God and have been blessed with so many privileges. And he's summing it all up. And he's saying, everyone has failed. All have sinned. And those first verses that we read there, verses 9 to 12, emphasize that fact. Everyone is a sinner. Now, that shouldn't make you feel good about it, since everyone has this problem. You know, if there's an epidemic and everyone is getting sick with the flu, We don't say, well, it's okay, I've got the flu, everybody's got it, so it doesn't matter. You say, well, all the people are in trouble. They're all struggling with this disease. And what he's emphasizing here is the pronouncement of God, and this is a quotation, of course, from Psalm 14, where the writer of the Psalms is pointing out the wickedness of man, the rebelliousness of man, and how this is true of all. God looks around from heaven to see the children of men. He's looking to see, and I find one. Is there one anywhere that really wants to please me, that wants to turn to me, that wants to be saved? And he's talking here, of course, about the unsaved population as a whole. And the emphasis is there simply is none. God looks down from heaven and he finds none. There are absolutely none. He says there's none righteous, there's none that seeks after God, there's none that understands. It's the universal condition of mankind. All have sinned. Your understanding, your thinking isn't right. Your whole attitude toward life is wrong. We've all sinned. And the sad thing is there's none that's even looking for God. And that's the condition of man as a whole. Now, I don't know about you, but when I accepted the Lord, I wasn't looking for God. A man came to our house and brought the gospel, and he, as a servant of the Lord, was looking for me. He was looking for sinners. The Lord Jesus comes looking for the sheep that's lost. And so he says the general condition, the natural condition of man is he isn't looking for God. He's looking everywhere else for happiness. He may be looking to his drugs or his drinking or whatever it is, pleasure, but he's not looking really for God. Wouldn't it be grand, for example, if when we came to open up the building, you know, Sunday morning, there'd be a lineup of people out there for a block long saying, we want to come in, we're looking for God. We want to find God, we want to know God. But the truth is that it isn't true of mankind as a whole. God comes looking, and that's why he says to us, you go out and bring the gospel to them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we're thankful for a building we can meet in, but we don't say, because we've got a building, we've fulfilled our responsibility. We've got a sign out front, people want to be saved, they can come here. The Lord says, no, that isn't enough, because people aren't really looking for me, generally speaking. And you have to go looking for them, and you bring the message to them. And they're blind, and they're deceived, and without understanding, and they're sinning, and they're unhappy, and they're lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's the indictment. This is the way he describes mankind as a whole. And that afternoon when I was saved, you know, I kind of marvel at it. I was empty, and I knew I was a sinner, but I have to say I wasn't really looking for God. I'm so grateful a man came looking for me, used by the Lord. And so he emphasized this fact, all are sinners, and you shouldn't take refuge in that and say, well, because everyone's a sinner, it doesn't matter. It does matter. All of mankind is in trouble. That's what he said. And so, oftentimes sinners, you know, take refuge in this. They say, well, nobody's perfect. So that means I can overlook my sin and imperfection. And I'm really better than some others. We compare ourselves to others, so prone to do that. And take refuge in that. And we say, well, there's someone worse than I am. And because of that, I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that first section, he emphasizes the universality of sin. And then he goes into dealing with the fact that here, not only are men in general sinners, but he now focuses on the individual problem all of us have. All men are sinners, and all of a man, all of a person is sinful. We don't like to think of that. You know, we'll think, well, really, you know, I made a few mistakes, but I'm really a good person overall. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, I really have a good heart. I've made a few mistakes. You know, I'm not perfect, but I have a good heart. I really basically am good, what they're saying. What these verses are saying is, no, you're not basically good, you're basically evil. There's something very deeply wrong with you. It's not something superficial, it's not something external. You can't just blame your culture, your society, or the parents, or things like that. You, as a person, have a deep problem with sin. Inwardly. And so he begins to, in a sense, work his way out from inside the man. He says, your throat is like an open grave. Now, graves and cemeteries can be quite attractive. Outward. If you go out to Lynn Grove Cemetery here, which is the old cemetery in the city, and you'll see, you know, lovely markers going back over 100 years. And the grass is green and the trees are lovely and there's a nice pond there with swans swimming around in it. It's a beautiful scene. But if you begin to dig down into one of those grave sites, ultimately you come to the place where you get to the casket. And you open the casket, and what do you find inside? You find the remains of death and corruption. And that's what he's saying here. Your throat is just, when you speak, and out of your mouth come these vile, rotten things, and so forth, it's just simply a showing what's in your heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so he speaks here of how destructive our mouths, our tongues can be, how evil they can be. And if you see people angry, for example, drinking and losing control, you see all kinds of vile, bitter, angry things coming out of their mouth. Where does it come from? From within, from the heart. Of course, this is what the Lord Jesus emphasizes. And what we'll do is notice Jeremiah 17:9, which says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then what we'll do is read Mark 7:18-23, and we'll have Sean read that for us. Mark 7, so get the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Because he wants to emphasize the fact. People in general will acknowledge, well, I have a few mistakes and a few external problems. But here the Lord Jesus is talking about the root of the matter, what the real problem is. Mark 7.
So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all food? And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.
Very good. Thank you. So hear the Lord. Goes to the inside. He says your problem is basically your heart condition. What you are as a person. Basically. And he says, you're basically evil. Now, when we realize this, then we're through making excuses and blaming others and feeling we're a victim and so forth. We realize we have a tremendous problem within, problem of wicked heart. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the experience or not, but probably soon, sometime or another in life, you've thought things, you've said things, you've done things, and when it was all over, you thought, how could I have said that? How could I have thought that? How could I have done that? Because you felt it so wicked, it's so wrong, and it came out of me. And just an evidence of our depravity. And that depravity extends to the whole person. You can't say, well, my mind is good, and my mind is clean, my mind is pure. It's just something else about me that is defiled. No, the Lord Jesus says, all of the man is defiled. So that makes the problem a very deep one. It's not something you can cure superficially. You've got a deep, deep problem with sin. And he wants us to realize this, and sinners have to realize this. This is the hard part. We like to cling to our goodness. We like to cling to the fact that, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not really too bad either. Many people much worse than I. And I can try a little harder. And I can do better. And surely God will be pleased with that. And this will qualify. Because I've got a lot of good about me. And we try to cling to that. And here what God wants to do is strip away from us any thought of our own goodness or our own ability to save ourselves. We've got this terrible problem of sin within. And this is true of all of mankind. And so he wants us to get to that point of desperation, right? Of hopelessness. And the sinner has to reach that point. Because as long as you're thinking, well, I made a few mistakes, but I can change and I'll do better and surely that'll please God and I can make it and I don't need this religion thing, whatever it is. As long as you're of that mindset, you're never going to really be saved. You're saved when you give up on yourself. And you give up on your own efforts. And you realize, I'm a sinner. And I've lost. And I'm in terrible trouble. It's the way some patients feel. When the doctor comes in and he says, you know, the biopsy showed that your body's full of cancer. And a terrible sense of fear and hopelessness must come in to your heart. So that what Paul is wanting to do and what the Spirit of God wants to do is just to hammer this truth home. You are a sinner. All people are sinners and you're corrupt from the inside out. And you are in desperate need of God's salvation. And so this is what he stresses so strongly. And then he gets into talking now about God's salvation. And he's going to start at verse 19. And it's going to go right on through the book, chapter 8. That's going to be basically all now talking about God's salvation. He talks about man's sin, about man's need. And now he's going to talk about what God has done. Meet that need. And so he emphasizes here that in this salvation, God's righteousness is revealed. It's interesting he stresses that. He doesn't just say, well, God's salvation is revealed in this man. But he emphasizes God's righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed in this whole thing. Because the big problem that the sinner has is, how can God save me? How can he forgive me? How can he forgive me? How can he save me?
How can I be forgiven? I can't forgive myself. Maybe it's done. Maybe it's murder. Maybe it's rape. Maybe it's vile things, and they're full of remorse and unhappiness, and they're thinking, I can't forgive myself, but there's God in heaven, He's righteous. How can He forgive me? How can He possibly